Father, we thank you so much for you. Father, that you are the most awesome dad that anyone could ever hope for. Father, we thank you that you love us with an unconditional love, that your grace and your mercy, as we just sang, Lord, we love it. We love how gracious you are to us, how merciful your loving kindness, Lord. It's just awesome. And now, Father, as we have praised you in song, we want to praise you. We want to worship you by giving heed to your word. We pray that you'd open our ears. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and that you would give us the wisdom after we have heard your word to apply it to our lives, to go out and live it. Father, help us to do that. Please speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Bring Your Case to the Lord. Have you ever felt like you were being wronged or cheated? Things weren't being handled fairly when it came to you? Now, if you had siblings and you're thinking to yourself right now, not me, I've never been wronged, everything's been fair. Well, either you have a poor memory or your pants are on fire right now. And come on, you know, which one of us either hasn't said, or as parents, we've heard this one. How come I have to eat more vegetables than she does? You know, how come he got more ice cream than I got? You know, why do I have to do this? Why doesn't he have to do this? It's not fair. We've all heard that one, right? A friend of mine had a great way to respond. It was just kind of a first response when his kids would say stuff like that. What he would say when he was like, how come he gets more ice cream than me? Automatically, that's because we love him more than you. Oh man, that's awesome. It's like, man, that's just great. I need to think of stuff like that. You know, he'd discuss it later, but that would kind of shock him into how ridiculous that they were being. Oh yeah, we're going to starve you to death, you know, because we hate you. But what do you do when you really believe you're being wronged? What do you do? Do you just take it? Do you pursue justice? And if you're going to pursue justice, how do you do that? How do you go about that? Today, we'll address this issue as we see some sisters come to Moses with a real concern. You know, God had established a system of inheritance where the land belonging to the father was passed to the son or sons. And these five sisters had no brothers. Dad had just died. Now what? What are we going to do? Would it be fair that their dad's inheritance, and more importantly, that his name within Israel would be lost? Would that be fair? And as we read a few weeks ago, the second census has just been taken. They're right at the border and almost ready to enter into the promised land, and each family of each tribe that was numbered is about to be given their portion of the land as it's taken. So these gals, they get together, and they come to Moses, the leader of Israel and God's representative, his spokesperson at that time, and they come to him with this concern. Look at verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these were the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I know, how'd you like to have a name like Hogla, being a girl? You know, actually, when you really get into the Hebrew, what that word means, it's not that bad. It means partridge. You know, and maybe the daughter was, oh, so cute, look, like a little partridge. Let's name her Partridge. Okay, Hogla. Now, whose name you really didn't want was Mala. Mala's name means sickness or disease. Can you imagine being a kid? Holy God, here comes disease. The sickness is coming. Ah! Now, I got to look it up, and okay, Mala means disease. Noah, which is a different spelling, a different Hebrew word for Noah than Noah with the ark. But Noah means motion. And like I said, Hogla means partridge. Milcah means queen. And Tirzah means favorable. And just the way my mind works, I got to look at it. I was like, you know, if you read that backwards, you would have a favorable queen who looks like a partridge with motion sickness. Just saying, all right? Now, so the five sisters, they come to Moses in verses 2 and 3. It says, and they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. I love how they refer to their dad. You know, they want to make sure Moses knows that their dad wasn't part of the rebels that died with Korah. But he died in his own sins, you know. Just being real. He was no Joshua or Caleb, you know, but he died in his own sin. The problem is, their dad had no sons, which meant no one to carry on the family inheritance and his name. So verse 4, they said, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now, like I said, they make sure that Moses knows, look, he wasn't with Korah. He wasn't that bad, really. He did sin, but no more than the rest of Israel. So why should his name be removed from Israel? And you know what? That's a good question, isn't it? In fact, it's a tough question. Remember, back in Exodus, we saw that Moses had appointed a number of men to judge the different cases between brothers and sisters, between the Israelites. You know, they had the leaders of tens and hundreds and thousands and all that, and they would bring those cases. But the hard cases, we were told, they brought to Moses. No doubt, somebody in that chain of command said, hey, this is a tough one, man. Oh, this goes to Moses. Yeah, I agree, man. Let's take him to Moses. And so they show up there with Moses. And being such a tough case, you think, okay, what did Moses do? And, you know, to his credit, he didn't make a snap judgment. He didn't shoot from the hip. What did he do? Look at verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. You know what? That was the right thing to do. In fact, that's always the right thing to do. It's always the right thing to bring our case to the Lord. And look how the Lord responded in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. So God tells Moses, hey, the gals are right. Make sure they get a possession of inheritance. In other words, part of the promised land that would have gone to their dad. Make sure they get that. And not only does God decide in their favor, but he goes on to give Israel more detailed inheritance laws to deal with future cases like that. Look at verses 8 through 11. And this is God speaking. He says, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. All right, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. And that's, I've been wrestling with this song ever since I put the study together. If you have no penny, a halfpenny will do. If you have no halfpenny, then God bless you. You say, if he has no fathers, then you go with his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you go with his... It's just been going on and on in my head, you know, word association. And so that song has been with me for about 3 days now, 3 or 4 days. I'll go on. Just letting you know what's going on in here, okay? Just, it's amusing to me. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel as a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So because the ladies did what was right, they didn't complain, they didn't murmur, they didn't backbite, you know, they didn't stand around the five of them. You know, they're probably not going to give us any land. You know, we don't have any brothers. You know, is it right that we don't get any land? Yeah, why? Just because we're gals? They didn't do that. They did what was right, and they went to God's rep, Moses, and they gave him that concern. And Moses, because he did what was right in bringing the matter to the Lord, not only did their case get resolved, but now there's new law in place to deal with future issues. Now, I said that bringing our case before the Lord is always the right thing to do. But how do you do that today? How do you bring your case to the Lord today? Because it's still the right thing to do. Well, first, I think there's really two main ways that we can bring our case to the Lord. The first thing is through prayer. We can bring our case to the Lord through prayer. You know, you got something bothering you? You got something weighing you down? You got something that you're not sure about what to do? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Bring it to Him. Cast that care upon Him. Lord, what am I going to do? What should I do about this? Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. See, anything that you're concerned about, anything that you're struggling with, pray. Take it to God. And then He says, make supplication, which means letting Him know what you think you need. And I say what you think you need, because there's a lot of times we think we need stuff that we really don't need, right? Yeah. How many of you have had that experience? You thought, oh, I got to have this. God, I'll die if I don't get this. And you didn't get it, and you ended up being better off, right? Sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to give that to you. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. No. You know? And so we come to Him and let him know what we think we need. But He says, do all of that with thanksgiving. Now, that's a part that a lot of us fall down on. A lot of us don't do that with thanksgiving. We'll let God know what we need, but we don't do it with thankful hearts and actually thanking Him for things that He's already done. And if we would do that, if we would thank Him for the things that He has already done, and He's already done a lot in our lives, hasn't He? Jesus Christ, man, that's the first thing that we could be thankful for, right? That God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. That while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we certainly ought to be thanking Him for that, huh? When's the last time you thanked God for your salvation? When's the last time you thanked Him for what He did, not just sending Jesus to die for you, but also for having the Holy Spirit work on your heart to draw you to Himself? Because the Bible says, if He wouldn't draw us, no one would come to Jesus. Think about that. We should be thanking Him for those things in our life. Because you know what? If we do that, if when we would go to God with our prayer and thank Him for what He's already done, after we have prayed or even before we pray and we thank Him, you know what that does? That increases our faith. Because see, if I have to acknowledge through prayer to God that He's done something, and I'm thanking Him for what He's done, and we saw last week, remember, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, I can be confident that He's not going to stop working in me. See, He's listening to us. He's working in us. And so when we go to Him in prayer and we're asking Him for these things that we think we need, then we have that confidence. God's hearing me. He's worked in me. He's not going to stop working me. All right, yeah, I can be confident in that. But thanks to God, giving God thanks also causes something even more important than that, I think. And that causes our attitude to change. It should cause us to have an attitude of gratitude. And that's really where it ought to be all the time, right? And in doing that, it kind of keeps our eyes in perspective, keeps our life in perspective. Because, you know, when you actually have to thank somebody, what you're doing is really you're recognizing that they didn't have to do what they just did for you. They did it out of the kindness of their heart. They just want to bless you. Hey, thanks for doing that. So you don't thank somebody for doing something that they had to do, right? Hey, that's nothing to be thankful about. But when you thank somebody, it's because they kind of went over and above. They did for you what they didn't have to do. And you know what? Thinking about thanking God, we should be thankful to Him because everything that we receive from the Lord, we receive by His grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Everything that we get from God, salvation, a relationship with Him, everything that He blesses with us with, the material things that we have, all of that we receive by grace. We don't deserve God doing anything for us. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We saw that last week, right? And the wages of sin, what we deserve, what we've earned, hell, that's what we deserve. We deserve death. And so anything that we get above death, better than death, that's grace. And so when you think about that, and you're thinking that God has done these things that I'm thankful for, as you're praying, you're recognizing, wow, God is so good. He loves me. And what it does is it causes us to humble ourselves. Lord, I don't deserve this, I know, but you blessed me and I thank you for that. I thank you that you've done this. I thank you that you've done that. And that's something that's so important, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord, because in doing that, that makes us ready to hear from Him. A proud heart, you're not going to receive anything from God. But humility, oh, God bless us that. And when we're humble and we're going to Him, then we're ready to hear what He has to say for us, to speak to us. Remember, we're talking about going to the Lord with our case, bringing our case to the Lord. So when we pray and we've thanked Him, we humble ourselves and we're thanking Him, then we're ready to hear what He would say. And remember, prayer is never to get our will done, right? It's to get His will done. Prayer helps us to line up with the Lord, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you're God. And I want to do what you want. I want your will in my life, not my own. You know, and so when you think about it, really, though, Jesus told us to pray along those very lines, right? Remember what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, he said, this is Jesus speaking. You know, he's saying, pray along these lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And even that kind of prayer, that kind of prayer involves humility. You're saying, Father, you know best. Like the old TV show, Father knows best. You're going to Him and saying, God, I want your will done, not mine. Lord, you know what's best. Folks, that's really trusting Him. That's real faith when you can pray, God, I want your will in my life. What do you have for me? And sometimes people don't pray because they know what they're wanting, what they would pray for is wrong. It's like maybe they've read James 4:3, where God says through James, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And you know what, folks? Don't take that lightly. There are some people that do. And I've heard people say, yeah, I know I shouldn't want that, but I do. And it's like, oh, wait a minute, if you know it's wrong, really, you're going to kind of blow that off? And something I've heard on the end of that too from some people, yeah, I know I shouldn't desire that, but I do. And I will have it. I've heard that too. It's like, whoa. See, folks, understand, that's not some cute little sin that God just kind of, isn't that cute? No. Look what God goes on to say through James in verses 4 through 6. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Are you being at war with God? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, being in love with the world and the things of the world, God sees that as spiritual adultery, not anything to wink at. And by the way, it is worldly to desire your will over God's. See, it's the act of a proud person that says, I want my will. I don't want to pray. I don't want to seek God about this because I want what I want. That's a proud person. And he says here, God resists the proud. If you're wondering why God isn't working in your life, maybe that's an area you need to check out. Lord, am I being proud? Am I putting my will over yours? Because things don't seem like they're happening between you and I like they used to be. But he says he gives grace, more favor to the humble, if we would humble ourselves. Now, a second way to bring your case to the Lord is by prayerfully searching his word. So I think as soon as we pray, after we have taken our case to the Lord in prayer, the very next thing we should do is search the word of God for what he might have already said. See, in verse 5, we read that Moses brought their case before the Lord. He brought their case for a reason, to hear from God about the case. Lord, what do you say about this? What do you want us to do about this, Lord? What's the right thing to do? See, God spoke to Moses and told Moses his will or his judgment on the matter. We should expect God to speak to us through his word. But really, should we expect God to answer our prayers audibly? Should we? I don't think so. I really don't. Because he's already spoken. He's already told us everything. He's told us his will in everything you could think of. If not specifically, then indirectly within other subjects addressed in the Bible. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." See, God, through Peter, is telling us that through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of him, all the exceedingly great and precious promises that are ours in Christ, and in fact, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things have been given to us. See, past tense, it's already done. Now, what has he given to us that contains all these promises and all the things that pertain to life and godliness? His word. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the very word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now that phrase, inspiration of God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, in the Greek it's literally, all of scripture is breathed out by God. So wrap your head around that. See, when you're reading the Bible, you need to understand that every word there has been breathed out by God. So when you have a case to bring to the Lord, you got a question regarding right and wrong, what should I do here, what should I do about this? Go to his word and listen to God speak. Not audibly, but through what he's already breathed out, his written word. God doesn't have to tell us audibly each time we have a question. He's already answered it. It'll be found in his word. And you know what? And this may shock some of you, but there are some things you don't need to ask God about, that you don't need to pray about. You know that? Now, I know some of you are going, the pastor just said we don't need to pray about stuff. Well, yeah, some things. You don't need to pray stuff like this. Oh, Lord, you know things are tough right now. You know things, we're really struggling to make ends meet. And Lord, I do have a gun. Do you want me to use that gun to go rob a bank? Now, see, you're laughing, okay? You're laughing because that's a stupid prayer. But why is it a stupid prayer? Why would you laugh about that? Yeah, here's somebody with another word of God already says that. Yeah, exactly. He's already told us the answer to that kind of a prayer. In fact, it's on the top 10 in God's law. In Exodus 20, verse 15, he says, "You shall not steal." That's pretty plain, right? Okay, I don't need to pray that kind of dumb prayer. Now, somebody would say, well, that's Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament now. Maybe it is okay I go rob that bank. Well, Okay, New Testament. He's breathed out that too. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. See, that's the answer. That's God's will on the matter. That's God's judgment. You're hurting for cash? Well, then go get a job. Work with your hands. You know? And say, well, I'm trying to get a job. Okay, then pray about a job. Because you know God's listening. You know God's working. So pray along those lines. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Please give me a job. I'm telling you, I've prayed those prayers throughout my life. There have been those times. Oh, Lord, give me a job. Any job. Isn't it funny? This is a side note. Isn't it funny? We'll pray and God will take anything. I'm dying over here. Give me a job. And you get a job. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Oh, praise God. And for about 5 or 6 months, man, you're blessed. Everything is cool. And after you've been there 6 months, maybe a year, then you start seeing, man, they want me to work on the weekend again. They want me to work on Saturday. Yeah, man. And they made me work a half hour overtime. And you know that boss, he really doesn't respect me. He doesn't, you know, he says this and he does. We forget all about how blessed we were when we got that job, right? But that's the answer for when you're hurting for cash. Get a job. And you know what? Oftentimes, we can become familiar with God's will, with his answers to these kind of questions, just by daily reading his word. We're supposed to be doing that. We should spend time each day with the Lord, kind of have a little devotional time, letting him speak to us through his written word. But along with our daily devotional reading of God's word, we should be going to it, searching it every time we have a question. Okay, I'm not sure, Lord, what you say about this. Is this right or is this? Lord, what's right? What's wrong here? We should be going to God's word with those kind of questions. You know, when Paul and Silas, when they ran out of town from Thessalonica and they went into Berea and they started preaching the gospel in Berea, it was the first time that the Bereans had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Bereans were wondering, is this teaching right? And you know, the Bereans did what was right. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. See, because they did what was right, they went to the Word of God, and they were willing to believe and to do the will of God. Because that, many believed in Jesus. Now, there's tools that, praise God, we're living in such a time that God has allowed us to have so many tools that can be very helpful for finding answers to specific questions in the Word of God. Like tools like the New Knaves Topical Bible. That is an awesome tool. I think every believer in Jesus Christ should have a New Knaves Topical Bible. It's the Bible, but it's arranged by topics. And the topics are alphabetical, and if you want to know, well, what does God have to say about this? Well, you look in the index there and you see what page that topic is addressed. You go to that page and then it'll have every scripture in the Bible under that topic. And then you can get your other Bible and you open that up and you do a little cross-referencing and all that stuff. And you can study about that. Another great tool is the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It has every word in the Bible. And it has their Greek and the Hebrew definitions in there. And so you can do a little digging that way. If you're, you know, a computer geek, you like working on computers, hey, awesome, man. There's all kinds of Bible software. I use Logos. It's the kind of the Cadillac of Bible software, and I've been using it for like 25, 27 years now, and it's awesome stuff. But, you know, you don't have to spend a ton of money. There's free Bible software. But then you don't even have to load the Bible software onto your computer or tablet or even on your smartphone. You can just go online and you can go on to Blue Letter Bible or Bible Gateway. There's a number of websites that are solid that you can look up things that you're wondering, what's the Bible say about this? Boom, you know, there's 20 scriptures. You know, they'll address that question. Now, we saw the sisters bring their case to Moses, who brought it to the Lord, and God spoke to Moses about their case. And you think about, well, okay, well, there's, you know, how about some specific things that we might have cases today about? And really, usually it deals with interpersonal relationships, right? How are we to deal with things when one brother or sister has a problem with another brother or sister? How do we deal with those things? You know, God says stuff about that too. He has expressed His will. He's told us. He's breathed that out too. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus speaking, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Ouch! So Jesus says, first, you go to that person that has offended you. You go to them, all right? Alone, just you and them. And the reason for that is because it minimizes the damage of the offender's reputation. You don't want to drag a bunch of people into something and then have that person repent and then everybody there be aware that, oh yeah, that guy did this. He did that to her, man. He did that to him, kind of thing. Kind of deal. God's protecting that person. That's grace, man, that you protect that person. But you know what? Doing it the one-on-one, you may be protecting your own reputation, because you know what? You may be wrong. I've seen that so many times. Oh, I can't believe it. Wait a minute. Do you know that the Bible says this? It does? Yeah. You're wrong. Okay, well, that's all right, you know. You're forgiven. But if you do that, and it's just you and that other person, and you end up in an impasse, well, then you get one or two more believers involved, hopefully, that are already familiar with the incident. Not that you've been gossiping, but they may have witnessed the wrong. They may have been there. This way, the offender can't say, well, that's what you say. That's your opinion. I don't think it's wrong. And that kind of takes it out of that area. But if the offender still won't repent, then you get the church leadership involved. Deacons, elders, pastors, you know, with the hopes that this person is a real believer. And that's sometimes, you know, where people are exposed, whether they're a real believer or not, whether they'll yield to the Word of God, and that person would understand the authority that God has given to pastors and elders. And then the pastor or the elder, using the Word of God, can show them the truth, what God has already said about this subject. If they still won't do what's right, understand, they're acting like an unbeliever. They may be a believer, but they're not acting like one. They've heard God speak on the subject via His written word, and they are rejecting it. So when that happens, Jesus says, well, then we're to treat them like a heathen. That's what they're acting like. But what if it's a big issue? What if it's a legal thing? What if they ripped me off? What if they, you know, did this or that, and we, you know, I sold a business or whatever? Well, you know what? That's another thing. You really don't have to pray about what to do, because God has already spoken on that issue. In the town of Corinth, the church was having problems. And Paul heard about some of the stuff that was going on, and he wrote to them a bunch of things. And some of the stuff will make you blush. Hopefully it'll make you blush. But in 1 Corinthians 6:1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He says, how dare you go to heathen courts instead of before the saints? Believers in Jesus, the church. And he gives them, and really us, something to consider. In 1 Corinthians 6:2 and 3, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? contrary to what every person living in sin has uttered at one point. You're judging me. You're not supposed to judge. Contrary to that belief, we are supposed to judge. He says that we should be judging matters pertaining to this life. Remember, he's given us all things that pertain to this life and godliness. We can use God's word, and God has already made the judgment. And we just hold up certain behavior to what God has already said. So in effect, we're really not judging. We're just saying, God has judged this to be wrong or right. He says you should be doing that. Paul was just appalled that they weren't doing this. And this should be obvious to them and to us. After all, Jesus taught about it. God has already spoken on it. We just read it. Tell it to the church. Remember? In verses 4 through 6, he says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? He's just shocked. See, we're the ones who are supposed to be known for our love one for another, right? That's what Jesus said, that they'll know that you're mine by your love one for another. And they're over here fighting and arguing, and they can't work these things out, and they go to these secular courts, to unsaved judges, and air their dirty laundry there. And folks, if you're not working it out with whoever you're having a problem with, then you need help, because one or both parties are in the flesh. Somebody's not being led by the Holy Spirit at that point. You need godly help. Verse 7, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? See, he's saying there, if you haven't worked this out between yourselves, it's already an utter failure. And that one believer would take another believer to court to settle a matter. You guys have failed, he said. And God, through Paul, says here that it'd be better just to accept the wrong, to write it off, if you don't have someone able to judge the matter, than to be such a bad witness before the Lord, before the world, really. And God really has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How to live this life and how to do it in a godly way. Folks, you and I, we have to get in the habit of bringing our cases to the Lord. Now, there are those who do not bring their case to the Lord. I've seen it over and over and over again. Those who won't bring their case to the Lord. Some won't because they really don't care. They don't care what God might say about their situation. They want their will to be done. And they're afraid what God might say concerning their case might not be what they want. That's called being self-willed, rebelling against the Word of God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that in the church today. It's huge in the world, but it's made its way into the church. There's a lot of those that, well, I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't have to do what the Word of God says. You know, I want to do what I want to do. And so they don't go to the Lord with their case. They don't bring it before the Lord. And King Saul was rejected by God for being self-willed, for rebelling against the Word of God. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, the prophet Samuel comes and says this to King Saul. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Think about that. When you are rebelling against the word of God, when you are being stubborn, it's sin. It's not something to laugh at. It's like witchcraft. It's like practicing idolatry. It's stuff that we should be very, very concerned about, that we're not doing. Now, some refuse to bring their case to the Lord and won't search the Scriptures because they're just lazy. Doing God's will isn't that important. It's not important enough to take the effort. But it should be. many have lost that reverential awe, that what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. They fail to give God the reverence that is due Him. The way we live our lives does or does not give that reverence to the Lord. See, there's those that don't care about receiving the wisdom and the understanding that God holds out for us, the wisdom that He has in His Word. They're too lazy. It's not that important. But Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And it's foolish to treat God's wisdom as if it's nothing. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You ever think about that? That we're being foolish if we blow off God's word, if we blow off what He has said about a subject? We shouldn't be lazy. We should be diligent. We should be diligently seeking God's wisdom, to cry out for it, to search for it as something very precious. The writer of Proverbs, speaking as wisdom personified, has this to say to us. Proverbs 2:1-9. "My son," or we can say also, "my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Think about that. As for hidden treasure, what if on your way to church you found out that there is a buried treasure in your backyard? What would you do? You might not even have showed up for church. But if you knew there was a buried treasure in your backyard, you know, you found some little map or something like that, and it's there. When you leave here, you'd be looking for a hardware store that was selling picks and shovels and all that. And on your way home, you'd grab a couple of shovels and picks and all that stuff, and you'd be back there digging, wouldn't you? You'd probably blow off lunch, maybe even dinner. "No, man, I'm going to get this, man, yeah. I'm going to get this treasure. I want this. I need this, yeah. I'm going to have it." Well, folks, understand. God's word, His wisdom, His understanding is much more valuable than any kind of treasure in this world. And James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, pray, ask for wisdom, and then start digging into His Word. The judgments that God has made, those things that He are found in His Word, are much more valuable than gold. I'll just end it with this Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Folks, God has spoken. He's answered every question we need an answer to. We just have to be willing to go to Him with our questions, to bring our case to Him. He will speak to us. In fact, He's already spoken. We just have to want to hear. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that you have kept your word for us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for each and everyone here, and for myself included, Father, that you would increase the desire in our hearts to go to your word for everything, to go to you to bring our cases, our questions, our troubles to you in prayer, and also to prayerfully go to your word to hear you speak the answer to us. Lord, help us not to be lazy when it comes to you and your word. Help us, Father, to be diligent, to be diligently seeking you. Because, Lord, your will is good. What you have for us is good. It's acceptable. And in fact, it's perfect, you've said. And it is. Father, help us to live that way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.